Gentlemen, if you will, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 1 in just a moment. It is good to see everybody here this morning. We have a good number with us. We have those who are our guests, and we want you to know that we're glad that you're here. We hope that you'll come back any and every opportunity that you get the chance to come. We know that some are traveling from out of town. We know that some of you are going to be back and worshiping at your home congregations tonight or maybe next week, but we're glad that you're here. Stick around and get to know us a little bit. You'll see that we're just a group of people that want to go to heaven. That's all we are. We like to keep things simple here. I don't know if you could keep it any other way with me as your preacher than simple here. But we like to keep it simple. We like to make sure that we follow God's word and we do it His way and not our own way. And so thank you for being here this morning. If you will begin reading with me in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed God by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises. But having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel, and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they drowned, or when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they would not be made perfect. Ladies and gentlemen, faith, as we have just read, is the essential element upon which your whole life is built. Faith is the assurance or the substance of things hoped for, or the conviction or the evidence of things that are not seen. Faith is that strong belief that says that there is a God and that He is alive and that He is in control of everything on this earth and that He rules in my life. Faith is the conviction that we have something to live for, that we have higher ground to achieve. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever considered what your life would be like without faith? I'm going to tell you that without faith, we would be nothing. Without faith, we would have no hope. Without faith, we would have no real concept or understanding of what real, true love is all about. Without faith, we would have no reason to live. We would wander around aimlessly with no goals in life. We would have no concept of life after death. And I'm going to tell you that without faith, life would be an emotional roller coaster. We would be absolutely miserable. Faith, ladies and gentlemen, is that basic and essential element that gives us meaning in life. And so, as we look at this beautiful description in Hebrews 11 of real faith, I want you to see that everything that these people did that we have just read about, they did in their lives because of their faith. They lived and died in faith. They truly believed in God, so much so that they were willing to die for what they believed in. And because of the way that these men and women lived their lives, the Bible tells us that their faith was perfected. Look at verse 39 again. And all of these, having gained approval through faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. The Hebrew writer is writing this letter to a group of people who were extremely weak in the faith. They were a first and probably a second generation of Christians who were in danger of falling back into Judaism. And they were persecuted daily. And life was really hard for them. And so throughout all of this letter, the author is trying to convince them that through Jesus, we can be made perfect. They were, or that all of those things that were done under the law of Moses have been made obsolete because Jesus had fulfilled the law and the prophets. He's trying to get them to see that we are the benefactors of a perfect revelation. That Jesus Christ, as God's perfect high priest, has provided for us the perfect sacrifice under which the perfect covenant, or under the perfect covenant, which allows saints from every age to be made perfect because of their faith. And all of these people in Hebrews 11 displayed this kind of faith in their lives. And I want you to notice that they did that without receiving what was promised. And so this morning, what I want us to consider is what it means to have a perfect faith. That's what we're focusing on this year. We're striving for perfection in our lives. And so the question we need to ask is, how can I have a perfect faith? How can I be made complete in my faith? How can I have a faith that is truly excellent and is perfect? And we want to consider that this morning. I want to suggest three things to you, and then the lesson will be yours. The first thing that I want to suggest to you is that perfect faith has endurance. We need to understand that. That is the whole purpose of Hebrews 11. To talk about the endurance of these men and women who lived and died by faith. I want you to go back to chapter 10 with me. I want you to look at verse 35. Chapter 10 and verse 35. And notice what the Hebrew writer says. He says, therefore we do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. The Lord is telling these people through this writer, whoever this writer is of Hebrews, that real faith has to have endurance. And in a very pointed statement, I want you to notice that too. It's a very pointed statement. He tells them that they need endurance. In other words, God is telling these brethren that they need to toughen up a little bit. That they need to gird up your loins. That they need to endure the persecution. That they need to endure the trials. And that they need to endure these attacks on their faith. They need to contend earnestly for the faith. They need to keep on keeping on. Don't give up. And let me just say something about this rebuke. The Lord was not saying this, that they needed endurance, to insult these brethren. You know, I think sometimes that we look at rebukes as some sort of insult, don't we? We look at it as when the Lord rebukes us, or when a writer in the Bible rebukes us, or when somebody says something different than what we've always believed or wanted to believe, that is some great insult. God was issuing a gentle rebuke of these weak brethren, and He was encouraging them by His rebuke to hang in there. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Just because God rebukes us, it doesn't mean that He is trying to insult us. I'll tell you, Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, and they were needing rebuke. And in Galatians 4 and verse 16, he says, so, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And the writer here is telling these Hebrew brethren the truth, and he's rebuking them because they have not endured the things that they should have endured. Listen to me. It does not matter if it is a preacher, an elder, a teacher, or anyone else. If someone comes to you with the Word of God in hand and rebukes you because you are wrong in life, that's okay. As long as you make the changes. As long as you don't dig your heels in and get all puffed up and all upset and all, well, nobody can push me around. As long as you don't do that, you'll be fine. Because rebukes are not insults. These brethren needed to be rebuked. They needed to have a faith that endured, that persevered. And if we want to have a complete and a perfect faith in our lives, we need to have the same type of endurance too. We can't give up on God. So let me ask you, what does it take? Why do people give up on God in the first place? Let me give you two reasons why people give up on God. Number one, people give up and quit because the circumstances in life are just too hard. For these Hebrew brethren, they had families who were still holding on to the traditions and the customs of the old law. And so to accept Christ, to accept what they would consider a completely different religion, would be a slap in the face to their families. For others, it would be the daily ridicule where people would find every way to attack and to discredit their faith. It would be found in those sarcastic questions where someone is trying to ask a question to get a response to make fun of you. And your response to that really matters, because a lot of times some people will say when you respond that that's ridiculous. You actually believe this stuff? You actually believe what the Bible says? That's got to be crazy. That's just completely, just ridiculous. And the Hebrew writer tells them, he says, no. You've got to endure that kind of stuff. In fact, I want you to think about Noah. I want you to think about how crazy it must have looked like for him to build this ginormous boat in the middle of some field somewhere, and then have all of these people come by on a daily basis and laugh at him and ridicule him as he talked to them about some kind of flood that was going to happen. Ladies and gentlemen, when that flood happened, it wasn't just some kind of flood. We call it the flood. I want you to think about Abraham and him leaving his extended family to go somewhere else. He had no clue where he was going. He just did it because God told him to do it. Think about all those who were imprisoned or beaten or even lost their lives contending for this faith. I don't know about you, but if you're like me, the circumstances in life can just weigh you down. There are times when I find myself getting so bogged down and so consumed by all the details in life that I fail in my faith to simply trust in God. And I know that most of you are like that too. That sometimes we just fail to have faith in the Lord. Life is too busy. I have to work hard to provide for my family. I have to pay my bills on time and put food on the table. I have to do this. I have to do that. And sometimes you may even ask yourself the question, do I even really have time for faith? Ladies and gentlemen, you don't have time not to have faith. When you go to work, take your faith with you. When you go to, and when you have family issues that you have to deal with, take your faith with you. When life is so busy and you just don't know where you're going to find the time, take your faith with you. Do you remember what James said in James 1 and verse 2 and verse 3? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Perfect faith has endurance. You can't give up. You can't quit no matter what anybody says. You have to do what God wants you to do in life and put your faith completely in Him. The second reason why some people give up and quit is because they lack real knowledge. They lack real knowledge. And some of these Hebrew brethren had that same problem. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And I want you to notice what the Hebrew writer says in verse 11. Hebrews 5 in verse 11. He says, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern between good and evil. In the verses preceding what we've just read, we read where Jesus, the perfect high priest, learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And these brethren have suffered. And so the first thing that we see in verse 11 is that their circumstances cause them to be dull of hearing. Doesn't Romans 10 and verse 17 talk about where faith comes from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's the idea. These people had become dull of hearing. And so because they were dull of hearing, they stopped learning. And now they cannot even distinguish between good and evil, he says. That they need something else. That they need to change their lives. And the reason is because they lacked real knowledge. And because of that, many of them had fallen away. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. The more you study this book right here, the stronger your faith gets. The more you study this book, the more endurance you have. The more you study this book, the more you can call to memory certain passages of Scripture and apply them to certain situations in life. And when you do that, you know you're doing what God wants you to do. The more you study this book, the more confidence you will have in the Lord. I will promise you that. In Philippians 2 and verse 12, Paul told the church at Philippi to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let me ask you, are you working out your own salvation? Or are you trying to let somebody else work that out for you? Let me tell you that if you study the Bible, then you will, or if you don't study the Bible, then you will not endure. If you don't study the Bible, you will fail. Your faith will fail you. You will stop growing. And as we well know, if you are not growing, then guess what? The decaying process has already started. You are already dead and you need some life support. You need something to get you back on track. But if we want to have perfect faith, then we will have endurance. You need to remember something, too. You need to remember that God is bigger than any circumstance that happens in your life. You need to understand that, and that with God we can overcome anything, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance. The second thing I want to talk to you about in regards to real and perfect faith is that it includes works. Real faith has works. I want you to take your Bibles with me and turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 14 with me. James 2, beginning in verse 14. The brother of our Lord James says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected." You know, when I first started preaching, I would always use this section of Scripture to preach what we would call first principles sermons. To answer questions like, does salvation come by faith alone? Or is it necessary for you to be baptized in order to be saved? And let me say that this passage certainly fits with those topics and with those questions. But I really believe that when James first wrote these words, that he wrote to a group of people who already believed that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. They believed that salvation was not by faith alone. In James 1, James called these people the 12 tribes in verse 1, which were dispersed abroad. And then throughout this whole letter, he goes to great lengths to make sure that we understand that he is talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at James 1 and verse 2. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren." Notice verse 16. "Do not be deceived, my brethren." Look at verse 19. "This you know, my beloved brethren." Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. "My brethren." Look at verse 14. "What use is it, my brethren?" Do you see the point? And so if that's the case, and James is already talking to Christians here, what is the real point of James 2? Well, James begins this section of Scripture by asking a very important question. He says, what use is it if someone says he has faith? Let me ask you this morning, would you say that you have faith? Do you know what James says? Prove it. Show me your faith. It's not enough just to say, I have faith. This is something that has to be evident. It is something that has to be seen by how you choose to live your life. It is something that has to be seen by how obedient you are to God's Word. And so if someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? It's the question. You know, this is not some new subject that James just happens to address in his book. It's really addressed throughout all of the scriptures. When you go back to Joshua 24 and verse 15, do you remember what Joshua said? He said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And he tells the children of Israel, he says, "You know, you need to choose for yourselves whom you will serve. But me, my family, we're going to serve God." And the people of Israel responded. And you remember that they said, "Well, if that's the case, we're going to serve the Lord too. And we're going to make the same decision." And then Joshua responded to them. He said, "Well, if that is the case, you need to put away the gods that are in your midst. You need to dedicate your whole heart to Jehovah." In other words, you can't just make the statement that we're going to serve God. You've got to prove it. You've got to back that up. Why did Jesus say in Luke 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" In other words, is it real and perfect faith just when you call me Lord? And Jesus says, no, it's not. You have to prove it. That's important. Even James, as he opens this letter in James 1 and verse 22, do you notice what it says? It says, "Prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Ladies and gentlemen, do you know what that says to us? It says that your faith in God must be active. It is not a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night thing. That's a part of the activity that's involved. But it's not just that. It is a daily thing. Your faith has to be active daily. How else would you know that faith even exists at all if someone is just saying, "I have faith"? What if I were to draw a picture this morning for you of a Bible character? Matter of fact, I'm not going to draw it. I'm going to have Tess Lindsay draw it because she's an artist. She's better than I am at that. And what if we just said, "Tess, we want you to draw a picture of any Bible character that you want." And she just draws a picture of a Bible character. Well, if that were a president or a celebrity, right, we would understand, we would see, and we could see what they look like. We could guess who she's drawing because of what they look like, because we've seen those people. But we haven't seen the Bible characters. And the Bible tells us really very little about what Bible characters look like. And so Tess, if she drew a picture of a Bible character, what we're going to see is some guy in a desert somewhere, probably wearing a bathrobe or something that looked like a bathrobe, and we would think that that's a Bible character, right? Well, what if Tess drew the picture of a man and three other men hammering and sawing away, and in the background there was a big old boat? You would say, that's Noah and his sons, wouldn't you? What if Tess drew a picture of an altar and some wood on the altar, and there's a boy laying on the altar, and then there's that another man with a knife over that boy's head and an angel in the background? You would say, you know what? That's Abraham. Don't you get the point? You see the point clearly that you would know these people because of their works, because of their actions. Hebrews 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah prepared an ark. Hebrews 11 and verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. We would recognize them because they had a faith that was active. James said it this way in verse 18. He says, "I will show you my faith by my works." That is what makes it evident. That is what makes it obvious. I want you to notice James 2 and verse 15 and verse 16 again. What is the first illustration that James uses? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food. Let me ask you this morning, are there people in our spiritual family who are in need? Are there people who need to be encouraged? Are there people who need to be visited daily? Are there people who are sick or who are in the hospital and their family might need a meal brought to their house? Are there those who might just need for someone to come and sit with them for a little while because they just need somebody to talk to? You say you have faith. Well, prove it, James says. Show your faith. Can you imagine someone coming to us and saying, "Well, I lost my cell phone. And I've got a job interview tomorrow, and it's going to be a phone interview, and I just don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have a way to contact them. I don't know what to do about that. And you just look at them, and you say, well, I'm just so sorry about that. I tell you what, I'll be praying for you, and if there's just something I can do, you just call me. That's what we're talking about. That's the idea. Faith without works is useless. That is exactly what James is describing here. You be warmed and you be filled, but not by me. In other words, let somebody else do that. I don't have time for that. You know, I just don't have the energy for that. I'm uncomfortable with that. And so let somebody else do it. You say you have faith, you prove it, is what James says. Not only that, but your faith must be active in the fear of the Lord too. Look at verse 19. He says, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Isn't that amazing? That when you consider where the intellectual community is in our cult, or in our country and in our culture, that in the demon world, there is not one atheist. There is not one agnostic. Not one. The demons believe, James says, and they shudder. That literally means that their hair stands up on the back of their necks. Let me ask you, when is the last time that you were made to shudder? When is the last time that you read a verse of Scripture or that you... saw something happen in your life, maybe a prayer answered, you experienced God's power in some way, and you just trembled before Him. The demons do that. And yet we have people who say that they have faith, but they will not fall down and tremble before the Almighty God. They will not obey God. They will allow other things to happen, and they will fear men before they fear God. Him. Let me ask you this morning, do you have as much faith as a demon has? The perfect faith is one that is active, that works and believes in the words of Jesus. When He says in Matthew 7 verse 21, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven, that's who's going to enter. James says it this way, faith, if it has no works, is absolutely dead. Finally, this morning, I want you to notice that not only does perfect faith have endurance and have works, but it also has vision. I want you to notice this morning that both Hebrews 11 and James 2 just happen to use the same example of Abraham, who has been called the father of the faithful. I want you to notice James 2 and verse 21, since we're already there. Notice what James says. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Here the Bible teaches that Abraham was justified by his works, and because of his works, faith was perfected. And how was that faith perfected? Because Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac, his son, his only son, whom he loved. Do you remember that story in Genesis 22? That's exactly what God tells Abraham to do. He says exactly, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. I've got to tell you, if that were me and Liam, I wouldn't do it. Somebody says, well, you know, I would do that too if Abraham did that. Give up my son? I want you to think about that for a second. Give up my son? You ask any father in this room, and they'd say the same thing, that I don't know if I would have that kind of faith. And that's the kind of faith we're called to have. Do you see the point? That's the kind of faith we're called to grow into and to have. And so the Bible tells us in Genesis 22 that Abraham rose early the next morning. He made some preparations and he took Isaac along with two of his servants and they went on the journey. And you know that Abraham had to have had a lot of questions for the Lord. God, do you remember those promises you made me? That in me all the descendants of the earth would be blessed. Do you remember that one? That through Isaac that would happen? Do you remember that one, Lord? You know that the idea of killing his son didn't sit well with him. But when he got to the mountain, he told his servants to stay put. And Abraham took Isaac and they continued on together. And Abraham took the wood for the offering. He gave it to Isaac and Isaac carried up the wood for his offering, and he had the preparations for the fire. Then all of a sudden they were walking along, and Isaac noticed that there was the preparations for the fire, there was the wood, but where is the lamb? And so Isaac basically asked Abraham, he said, "Dad, where's the lamb?" That had to be heartbreaking. And with a cool and calm voice, Abraham said, "Son, God will provide." And so they went to the area of the mountain where the sacrifice would be offered. Abraham took Isaac, or tied Isaac to the altar. He raised the knife up over his head to kill Isaac. And the angel stopped him. And we're left to ask the question sometimes, why would he do that? Why would any man do that? Why would he allow himself to even get close to doing that? Why would he do that? Hebrews 11 and verse 19. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. Here's the point. Abraham never lost sight of God. He never lost his focus. He never forgot about God's promises. He could see past the temporary circumstances and past the internal anguish. And he was able to concentrate solely on the task at hand because he was a man of focus and a man of vision. And let me tell you what happens when we have that kind of focus and when we have that kind of vision. Number one, nothing will be able to weigh you down. There is no river too wide. There is no mountain too steep. There is no temptation that you cannot overcome. Do you believe that? Sometimes I think we have these temptations and we fall into these temptations and we say, you know what? I just can't do anything without God intervening miraculously in my life. And we know that God doesn't work that way today, that He works through providence. But we say, you know what? I just can't help it when we sin, don't we? I'm going to tell you that when you have real focus and real vision and real endurance and real works, that's not an issue. Because you can overcome it. You can do all things through Jesus who strengthens you. You can fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You got to set your eyes on Jesus. In Proverbs 4 and verse 25, the writer says, "Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." In other words, you have to stay focused. You have to keep your eye on the ball. You've got to keep that vision of Jesus right in front of you. And I'm not talking about some sort of doll or something. I'm talking figuratively. You've got to keep your eyes on the prize. And the second thing that will happen when you do that is that the joy in your life will just pour out. The joy in your life will just pour out. You're fixing your eyes on Jesus. Jesus knew that joy awaited Him. And so He kept His eyes on the ball. I want to ask you, we've talked a lot about joy lately. Do you want joy in your life? Do you want to experience real calm and peaceful and just this joy that we have, the contentedness that we have in life? I'm going to tell you, there's nothing that can give us more joy than staying focused on our author and perfecter of faith. And so when you are tempted, the answer is you fix your eyes on Jesus. When you are dealing with problems in your life, you fix your eyes on Jesus. If you're having some difficult family issue in your life, you just can't seem to answer it, can't seem to fix it. Your wife and you just can't seem to get along. You fix your eyes on Jesus. When you're having trouble getting along with someone, you fix your eyes on Jesus. When you're having trouble and on the job, you fix your eyes on Jesus. When you are angry about something, you fix your eyes on Jesus. When you are hurting about something, you fix your eyes on Jesus. And when the circumstances seem impossible, don't grow weary. Don't quit. Fix your eyes on Jesus. We have to stay focused on the big picture. We've got to be people of vision. We have to be people of faith. We have to learn to perfect our faith and trust in God. And as I've already confessed to you this morning, I have a lot of work to do. And I think you do too as well. We're still making progress. We're still striving for perfection in our lives. Thank you so much for listening this morning. Tonight I'm going to talk about perfecting our prayer life, and I hope that you'll be here for that. We're going to talk about what prayer is and some things that we can do to really help our prayer life, some attitudes that we can have in the process of that. And so I hope you'll join us tonight. You may be here this morning and you are not a child of God. Mark 16 and verse 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned." And so we want to help you do that this morning. You may be here and you are a child of God. You've done that. You've been baptized for the remission of your sins, but for some reason, you've fallen away. We'll pray with you and pray for you that God will forgive you, and we know that He will because He said that He would. So if we can help you in any way, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.